Well, hello again, everyone. We appreciate you giving up your time to join us today for another daily devotional. We're on this wonderful site here today. As I said the other day, I'm so excited to be here. This is the old test track at the back of what was once the DeLorean factory that sat on 72 acres of ground and employed at that time about 2,500 people. Quite a remarkable story. 40 years ago, the first DeLoreans were coming out of the factory and being shipped across the Atlantic to the United States of America. It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. So much intrigue and so much mystery surrounds it all, and yet so much potential of what might have been. As we say, this is part of the test track. It's changed a lot in the last 40 years as far as all of these trees are concerned. It was on a flat site, and you'll see behind me here the embankment that's very, very steep. And by 1982, summer of 1982, John DeLorean was desperate for money. He needed at least $17 million to keep his company afloat. The Labour government had pumped in some £74 million into building the factory and subsidising the firm, and things were going well in many respects, but the money started to run out. John DeLorean was desperate for investment. And then something radical happened towards the end of 1982. In October of 1982, video footage of John DeLorean sitting in a hotel room in the city of Los Angeles began to break onto the news headlines. And it seems that he had been caught trying to settle a deal with what he believed were drug dealers for a drug deal of $24 million. And of course, everything seemed to fit and tie together, that this was to try to keep the company afloat. And that just opened up one of the biggest court cases in the 1980s regarding drugs. That this great businessman, this charismatic entrepreneur who had started this factory and was producing these state-of-the-art cars, had now been caught trying to do a drug deal. In his biography, John DeLorean gives his own version of what happened, and I have to say produces a very convincing argument for how he got involved in that particular trial. A man called James Hoffman was a potential investor. John DeLorean struck up a kind of a friendship and acquaintance with him. This man offered to keep his company afloat, and it was a business investment. And as things went on, John DeLorean says he began to get a little bit suspicious whenever this James Hoffman individual mentioned a Colombian connection. Many of us know what Colombia is famous for. And John DeLorean began to get a little bit concerned about his contacts, and then began to discover a little bit about his past. That James Hoffman, yes, in the past had been involved in drugs. What he didn't know was that James Hoffman, in order to get a lighter sentence himself, had become an informant with the FBI. And DeLorean was going to do this deal. As things went on a little bit, he says he got, as we say, suspicious, but it got in so far he was just careful about backing out because of this man's connections. He says there was threats made against his home, against his family, and by the time he was going to this hotel room in Los Angeles, he knew that things were not right. He had testified before he wanted nothing to do with drugs. In fact, he wrote a letter to his own solicitor, his own lawyers, in a sealed envelope, feeling that his life was going to end if he didn't do the deal, explaining what was happening. And then the court case ran for 2 years, and then in 1984, 2 years later, he was found to be innocent, and it was an entrapment case. It was a sting operation. The people that he was meeting with, one of them was an FBI official. The whole thing, of course, was being videoed. But he got off on the basis of entrapment. And that was maybe one of the first cases where somebody had got off on that basis. Entrapment, being lured unwittingly into a conspiracy. Lured into a situation where he might be constrained to do something that he wouldn't otherwise have done. Entrapment. He didn't go looking for it, in other words, but it was something he was lured into. That was his side of the story anyway. I think in his book he produces a very convincing argument for that, but it'll always remain a mystery. Some people feel he was innocent, some feel that he was guilty. But nevertheless, he got off on the basis of government entrapment. You know, there's a verse in the little epistle of James. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Temptation to sin and to do wrong does not come from God. Some people try to justify their deeds and their actions and say, the devil made me do it, God made me do it, God led me into that situation. We think of Adam in the Garden of Eden whenever he sinned against the Lord. He almost blamed God and says, Lord, the woman whom thou gavest me, she ate of the fruit she gave to me, and I was brought into this situation outside of myself. It was, Lord, because you put this woman in the garden with me, she has made me do this. And then she blamed the devil. And nobody likes to take responsibility for their sins. But this text of Scripture assures us that our God in heaven is sinless, he's holy, he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You can never say that you've made choices in your life because God made you make those choices, or God put you in a situation that was beyond your control and you just had to sin against God and do that which was wrong. We are all responsible for our own actions. We are free moral agents. We're put on this earth to glorify God. He's given us his word. It records what God requires of us. It records the way of salvation. God has given many opportunities to get right with him, to hear the gospel, to read the word of God, and to get right with God. But rather, the scripture says in verse 15 of James 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And there may come a day whenever you will stand before God. There certainly will if you're not a Christian, and you will give an account of all of your life and your sin. And you'll never be able to point the finger at God and say it was his fault. No clever lawyer, no great solicitor will be able to get you off the hook. The Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Maybe God has been speaking to you in recent days through all of this lockdown, and you're troubled about your past, you're concerned about that. Why not just come clean? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God bless you, and see you next time.